Acts chapter number 8, and today, with God's help, we're going to be looking at the life of a man by the name of Simon. And let's see here. I don't want to take the time to read the entire passage, so we're going to start in verse number 9, and we are going to stop at verse 19, all right? So verses 9 to 19, I'll read verse 9, and then you join with me on every other verse, okay? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Let's go ahead and all read. It said Holy Ghost. Sorry, I said Spirit. Verse 19 together. Ready? Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word, and I pray that you will direct this Bible preaching time. I don't want to say anything that is not what you would want said, that would not honor you. So please remove things from my mind that might be there, or even things that are on my notes that I'm not supposed to read or mention, that you would just take control in this hour. That not only that I would be a Spirit-filled deliverer of a message, but that we would all be Spirit-filled listeners as well. And so we give you the praise and glory in advance, Lord, and we pray that even someone today would be saved and someone would recognize that maybe they're not saved. Whatever the needs are, Lord, today, that one would be encouraged to keep moving forward by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. Samaria, from what we've been reading over the last week or so, Samaria has been changed. I mean, Samaria is in the midst of a revival. There is great things happening. The word of God finally left Jerusalem. Remember? It left Jerusalem. Jerusalem was, the church there was being persecuted, and Stephen has died, and Saul is going from house to house, and he's grabbing people out of their homes, men and women, throwing them into jail. And now the gospel goes outside of Jerusalem. And it finds its way to Samaria, and Philip, the deacon, who we learned about last week once again, has been preaching the word of God. Great and mighty things have been happening. People are getting saved. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that the city is filled with joy. I mean, possibly for the first time, this city of Samaria is just buzzing with joy because of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's all any city needs. To be filled with joy. It doesn't have to be filled with joy just in December. It can be filled with joy all year round. If we as God's people would take the gospel message and continue to proclaim it, it brings joy, doesn't it? God's word brings joy to the life of the believer. Well, the verse 8 tells us that there's great joy in that city. This preacher, Philip, who left the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem and led by the Spirit of God, things were happening. The Bible tells us that people that were sick were healed of their diseases. The Bible tells us that unclean spirits were being delivered and cast out of people. And again, the greatest miracle of all was that the gospel was being received and believed and taken to be one's own profession of faith. Now in Acts chapter number 8, we won't look at both of these today, we see two men who make a profession of faith. Specific men that God, through His Spirit, kind of focuses in on. You know, there were more than two people that got saved in Samaria. There were more than two people that got saved outside of Samaria. But in Acts 8, God decides to let us learn about a man by the name of Simon. And then next week, God willing, we'll learn about a man who we don't know his real name, but we know that we call him the Ethiopian eunuch. And now he wasn't in Samaria, by the way, but we won't get into that until it's time to get into that. But today, we're going to look at the profession of Simon. Now, I want to say, by way of introduction, that there are differences of opinions on this man, Simon, and what we're going to discuss today. And so, but I've been led by the Lord in this direction, and I plan to continue on with it. And I think you'll, again, I just want you to let the Lord speak to you. But here we find a man by the name of Simon, who'd made a profession of faith. We'll come to that. Now, this man, Simon, was used to get... Now, again, some of these things, we've got to take all this in, okay? He was someone who was used to getting attention, okay? We see that, right, in the beginning of this text. The Bible said that he considered himself... Notice it says he was a man of sorcery. He was a man who bewitched. He used witchcraft. And so here's a man who was... filling his pockets through witchcraft. He was filling his pockets through sorcery. And he had quite a following. The Bible even says that, and I think we'll reiterate this later on, but verse 10 that said that people said, this man is the great power of God. So people were associating Simon's workings with Philip's workings. You see that? They were putting the two together as one, and we know that's not the truth. Now, here's what we do know. We do know that Satan is powerful. And we do know that Satan tries to reproduce in a false way, but he tries to reproduce anything that God does. Okay? He's got a false church, by the way. He's got a false church. And they're all over the place. They're churches that don't preach the message of salvation, of gospel, the gospel that salvation is by grace through faith. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But any church that adds to that is not of God. Any church that takes away from that is not of God. And so everything that Satan does, he can reproduce. Hey, look, remember what happened back in Exodus when Moses and Aaron were there before Pharaoh? Remember what happened? And he threw down his rod and it became a snake. And then Pharaoh's team of witchcraft guys and sorceries and whatever, they did the same thing. And so again, Satan can reproduce. And now, if you read the rest of the story, though, Moses' snake ate all their snakes. And so there you go. What a beautiful picture there of the power of God. The point is, Satan is powerful. And you and I are no match for Satan on our own strength, okay? But with God, all things are possible and we can overcome. Let's keep moving on, though. So when someone gets saved, okay? When someone gets saved, we find three indicators that should be a part of their life. Number one, we find there is some belief or some faith, right? The Bible says in Acts 16:31, this isn't the outline, but this is kind of the introduction. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So number one, if someone is going to get saved, there's got to be some faith. There's got to be some belief there. Number two, there's got to be some obedience. Obedience. This is an indicator, okay? I'm not talking about you have to obey per se to get saved, but when someone gets saved, when someone gets the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be some obedience to the Word of God, okay? So someone gets saved, there's faith, there's belief. Number two, there's obedience. And number three, there is a continuance. There is a continuance. These are typically what we would see in someone who truly has been born again. Now, it says, though, if you'll go with me in verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed also. All right, that's number one. And when he was baptized, that's obedience, right? Because the Bible says that after salvation, we're to be baptized. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. So that's obedience. Checked off number two. And then notice, he continued with Philip. So on the surface, it would seem that Simon had faith, he believed, and he continued with Philip. Now, let's continue on this introduction. Faith and truth are needed for salvation. We would all agree with that. What is my faith in? What is my faith in for salvation? My faith is not in Anchor Baptist Church. Anchor Baptist Church can't save anyone. My faith is not in Pastor Turner. My faith is not in my pastor for many years, Pastor Cox. He was my pastor, the pastor that married us. My faith's not in him. I've had several pastors in my life. My faith is not in them. No, my faith is in the truth of the Word of God. This is where we find the message of salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the more I'm in God's Word, my faith grows. You know, even as a Christian, if your faith is weak today, I have to say that it's because your time in the Word is weak. The more you get into the Word, the greater your faith is going to grow. But saving faith is in truth. But faith in faulty truth, or we would call it error, is faulty faith. There's a lot of faith today in this world. We maybe you've heard something like this. All the faith groups. Faith in what? I don't need to be in a faith group. I have faith in a person. But there's a lot of faith in this world today. So don't be deceived by just somebody saying, well, I have the faith. Okay, what do you mean by that? And so faulty truth, if my faith is in faulty truth, then it's faulty faith. Faith in the gospel is saving faith. The gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saving faith. Now, saving faith not only gives me eternal life, so there's an eternal change, right? When somebody gets saved, eternally there's an automatic change that takes place. They are now not headed for hell, they're headed for heaven. What a wonderful transaction that is. What a great blessing that is, that our eternal destination is changed. But I submit to you that not only is the eternal destination changed, but the internal is also changed. The internal is also changed. In other words, immediately, someone who's saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to indwell that believer just like that. And that's going to begin an internal, notice the word, internal change that will never stop. It will never stop. Now, it might slow down. We do quench the Spirit. And so forth. But that internal change began in my life back in 1983, in April of 1983, long time ago, and that change continues today. I am not who I was then, but I'm not what I need to be. All right? So that's an internal change. Follow me. But it will also cause a visible change. Can you see if my internal is changing just by looking at my internal? No, you can't see my internal. Right? God, man looketh on the outward appearance, God sees the heart. We like to use that thing. And it's true. You can't see the internal. But what you can see is because the Holy Spirit of God is changing me from the inside, you will be able to see things on the external that are changing as well. It will be visible. Okay? It will be visible. It might be slower for you than me or whatever, I'm just saying, but the change is going to happen. Remember, it's not because of you and it's not because of me. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is in me. Something's going to change from the inside out. Okay? Now, it is my belief. It is my belief, based on this passage of Scripture, you could disagree with this. Many other people that are far greater preachers than me have from my reading. But it is my belief that Simon was not truly born again. How did I come to this conclusion? Okay? Simon had an incorrect view of several important factors. I'd like to give them to you. Number one, self. Self. The Bible says in verse 9 that Simon was giving out that himself was some great one. Self. He was egotistical. He was egotistical. And again, we've all been stuck on self before. You've been stuck on self. I've been stuck on self. And the Bible says that he portrayed himself as some great one. Verse 10, we mentioned it earlier. The Bible says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. I believe Simon was someone who had a whimsical spirit. I believe Simon was someone who had a personality that was magnetic, if you will. And people would gladly, when Simon spoke, it was like E.F. Hutton. They would listen and they would follow him. But he was using, obviously the Bible says that he bewitched them. So he was using power other than God to bewitch them. They said these things because of his whimsical spirit. The Bible says that he tricked them. In verse 11, he bewitched them with sorceries. Let me read this to you. By his magic arts, he bewitched the minds of the people, at least some of them who drew in others. Satan, by God's permission, filled their hearts to follow Simon. They were bewitched by Simon because they were so strangely infatuated to believe a lie. You see, Simon's teaching and Simon's way of living was to bring attention to Simon. Simon's teaching and way of living was to bring financial gain to Simon. Now, Philip, though, here's where we start to get in this a little bit more. Here comes Philip on the scene. Now, Simon, I believe, was basically Samaria was his territory. But here comes Philip in. Notice verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So now someone comes into Samaria with a message, and someone comes into Samaria, and people are no longer following Simon. They're following Philip now. And they're believing him. By the way, Philip was preaching the truth. Philip was preaching the gospel. Philip was preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so praise God as people got saved in verse number 12. But Philip's teaching was a way for Simon, in a sense, to claim more greatness for himself. And really, I don't know that this became clear for me anyway until at the end of the passage that we're going to be reading. And that's where it became clear for me. Proverbs 8:13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart and is an abomination unto the Lord. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Simon is someone who had an incorrect view of self. He had an incorrect view of self. Number two, I believe that Simon had an incorrect view of salvation, that it was external, that it was external. Simon makes a profession of faith. Look at verse number 13. He believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. True salvation is not a mere profession. True salvation is not only an external identity. It is not a sudden impulse. Now, it comes like that. When you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, you're convicted, you can be saved, just like that. It is an entire commitment of life to Christ and his transformation. Now, I don't commit to Christ to be saved. I commit to Christ because I am saved. I am not telling you today, please don't think for a minute that I'm telling you that you cannot get saved unless you're willing to commit your life to Christ. Although I am saying that when you come to Christ and get saved, you are committing your life to Christ. That comes after it. Why? Because of the internal change. So the internal change results in an external way of living my life different. Here's what it says in Philippians chapter 1. Would you turn over there quickly? Philippians chapter 1. It's a verse that I'm sure you've read before and you've quoted. You've read it, quoted it, used it. We've heard it from the pulpit here and elsewhere. So number one, he had the incorrect view of self. Number two, he had the incorrect view of salvation, that it was mere external. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live. In other words, Paul says here, my life should be about Jesus Christ. That's how I should live my life. You know, yesterday I shared with you earlier on about sharing the gospel with an individual. And at the end of it, he didn't get saved. But you know what he asked me? He said, what does it really mean? Wow. I've not had really anybody ever ask me something quite like that. I said, this is what it means. And I said, it means that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's willing to give you his righteousness for your sinfulness. And it means that you're wanting to follow his will for the rest of your life. Because that's what it means. That I'm giving God my sin. I'm taking his righteousness, and he's my king now. I want to follow him. I don't want to follow the devil anymore. I don't want to follow self anymore. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ because I want to. Why? Because there's something different inside of me. And so salvation, the profession Simon made, in my opinion, was so he would get gain. Look at what it says here. It says he wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were. To me, it's not about the miracles and the signs. It's more about the gospel that was being preached. So number two, salvation. Let's look at number three. Incorrect view of number three, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. His view of the Holy Spirit was economical. It was economical. His view of self was egotistical. His view of salvation was external. His view of the Holy Spirit was more economical. Now, we've learned here about the delay in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think we tackled this question in our Q&A some time ago. But I don't want to just skip over that in our reading, but I want to read something to you. And I may have read the same thing back then. By delaying the Spirit's coming to Samaria, because you notice these people are saved, but they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Remember, Acts, the book of Acts, is a time of transition. It's a time of transition. First thing, the Holy Spirit comes. That's new. Okay? When Jesus was on this earth, he said, I must go away that my Spirit might come. So this is a time of transition. He just came back in Acts chapter 2 to indwell the believer. But also the second step of transition in the book of Acts is the gospel goes to the who? Gentile. This has never happened before. It's only been for the Jew. And so, this is something to take into consideration. Now, we are not, that's not how we are living today. We know that today, when someone gets saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. But that's because we're not living in a time of transition. Okay? They were. Let me read this to you. By delaying the Spirit's coming to Samaria, God preserved the unity in the church. The apostles needed to give firsthand testimony that the Lord was working in the midst of the Samaritans. And we see that from verse number 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard, they heard. I mean, word travels fast, you know, even in this day. Something's going on down there in Samaria. You better send Peter and John down there to check this thing out. And that's what happened. Peter and John came down, who, when they were come down, prayed for them. Yeah, this is real. This is the real deal, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans because they were a mixed race. By having the apostolic sanction, that's John and Peter, Peter and John, coming down, the Jewish believers and the Samaritan believers were linked together in their faith. So just want to mention that once again, that this is a time of transition as we consider the book of Acts. I do want you to see this verse in Romans 8, please. Go to Romans 8. This is kind of a parenthetical in the midst of our message today about Simon, but I believe it is worth us just mentioning it because it is right there in the text, and we don't want to just go over it. Look at verse Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 8. We'll start at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the who? Spirit. Now, Romans is written to Christians at Rome. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we have today, as believers, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. Okay? And so that's kind of a little, just a little bit there about the Holy Spirit coming in. But now let's continue on. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them. Who's they? Peter and John, to the converts, and they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was, Holy Ghost, I don't know why I keep wanting to do that. Holy Ghost was given, same person. He offered them what? Money. So the Holy, to the power, remember now, you know, God can change us and does change us. But here, Simon wanted whatever Peter and John had because it was more about gain. Remember what it said about Simon back in verse number 9? That he himself was a great one and they gave heed that he had great power of God. Simon says, give me this power. Give me. Give me, give me, give me. That's a good Patch the Pirate song, isn't it? I got the gimmies. I can't remember what that's called. Give me this power that on whomsoever I lay hands. I want to do this. Why does he want to do this? Again, because it is my observation through this, and we're not done yet. It is my observation through this that I'm sure, like others, even in Anchor Baptist Church. You know what? This challenged me really as a pastor when I read this passage. And again, some people believe he truly did get saved, and I'm not here to argue that. If you get that from this text, God bless you. That's fine. This is just how God led me. But and here's how God really challenged me, that as a pastor preaching the Word of God, we need to be diligent in our gospel presentation, in our preaching, and in our teaching. And we need to be, yes, we want everyone to be saved. We want everyone to come to the knowledge of truth. But we just need to be thorough with it. In other words, Simon wanted whatever it was that Peter and John had to increase his ability in Samaria. Philip's magic was something, but Peter and John had really done something interesting here in Simon's eyes. This is something new. I haven't seen this before. I want that. Give me that for me, that I can do the very same thing in verse number 19, that he may receive the Holy Ghost. As if it was just, I'm going to buy it from you, and then I'm going to sell it to somebody else too. He wanted to buy something that was never for sale. Praise God, the gospel is not for sale. It wasn't for sale in Acts. It's not for sale today. Praise God for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't buy God. What God has for you and for me, it's all because of His grace. It's all because of His mercy. I don't do what I do to get favor with God. He already loves me. How could God love us any more than the agape love that He has for us? No, He can't. We do what we do because our love should be growing for God. It's not give me this so that I can do this. It's God, I can't believe you allow me to do anything for you. I can't believe you allow me to be a pastor in 2020. What a privilege to be a pastor in 2020. And it truly is. I can't believe it. I can't believe you would allow me, God, to be married for 26 years and working on year 27. I can't believe you'd give me three children and one grandson. I can't believe, God, you would allow me to go and meet somebody. It's all about God. I can't believe it. It's not God, give me so that I can. It's God, I can't believe you'd allow me. You can't buy God. He's not for sale. The gospel is free by the grace of God. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. You know, we say that, and I mean that seriously. God's not going broke anytime soon. No, God wants my heart. God wants my love. And God deserves it, by the way. He's the only one that deserves it. God has promised me everything that I could ever need, and God takes care of it. He takes care of it. But then I see one more. I see one more incorrect view, and that's the incorrect view of sin. Possibly the most important, in my opinion. incorrect view of sin, and that's an evading view of sin, saying, Simon said in verse 19, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of who? God. There will be a day, the Bible tells us, that we will stand before the Lord and some will say to him, I've done so much for you. I've done this and that and this and that and this and that. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because God sees past everything that I put up, that you put up, and God sees our heart. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm just saying, Peter said here, God sees the heart. Verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Simon said, pray to the Lord that none of these things which ye have spoken of upon me. As I read this verse, and again, Simon was wanting someone to pray for him simply so that he would avoid what Peter said was going to happen. I think we could say that he was sorry Peter called him on his selfish desire. I think that's a good thing. However, there's no repentance here, in my opinion. There's no repentance here personally of the sin that Simon has committed. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 9. And really, I think these two verses sum it up for me. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? Salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Salvation comes to someone who sees themselves as weak, lost, destitute, broken, and in need of help. There is a sincere inward humility, because the Bible says that God doesn't accept pride. He only receives the humble. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you with regards to your profession of faith. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying I want to challenge you with regards to your profession of faith. Sorrow, godly sorrow. There's a difference between being sorry that you got caught and being sorry for what you've done. In my opinion, Mr. Simon here was sorry that he got caught, not for what he had done. Godly sorrow. In other words, every sin that I've ever committed without the blood of Jesus Christ has condemned me to a Christless eternity. Every sin. It only took one, by the way, unbelief. But praise God, I got saved in 1983, like I mentioned. How about you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Salvation only comes to someone who sees themselves as lost and weak. I was doing some reading about this this week, and one of the resources that I was reading, the gentleman said that he witnessed to someone who was from another background, and the gentleman made a profession of faith, and then he looked at the man and said, "Oh, good, now I have two gods." We know that's not possible, is it? You can't have two gods before thee. When you get saved, when we get saved, it's not adding Jesus to whatever. And it may not be that you and I grew up in a system of another religion, but we if we're not careful, we can just take Jesus and add him to, I've got to keep holding on and doing my best and doing this and doing that. No, salvation isn't anything of you. Salvation isn't anything of me. It's not baptism. It's not anything. It's only through Jesus Christ. And I am unworthy of that, and I come to him humbly, and you know what he does? He lifts me up. He exalts me. He saves me, and he does this for you too. No, it's not, oh good, I have two gods now. No, it's God and God alone. It's Christ and Christ alone. I wonder today, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you would be in heaven? You must have the right view of self. You must have the right view of self. You're undeserving. I'm undeserving. We aren't worthy of it. We must have the right view, number two, of salvation. It's through Christ and Christ alone. And salvation, when it comes, it begins to do a work inside of you that begins to change the outside of you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. We must have the right view of the Holy Spirit of God. I am so thankful today that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling me as a believer. And it's not so that I can be somebody. It's so that I can glorify God. Think about going through life right now without the Holy Spirit of God. Wow, it would be impossible. I told this gentleman yesterday, I almost forgot about this. I told this gentleman yesterday, I don't know how somebody can go through 2020 without a relationship with God. And I mean that wholeheartedly. Oh, today, if you're listening and you don't have a relationship with God, why wait till tomorrow? Come to Christ today. Come humbly. Come wholly to him. And come repentant of him, repentant of your sin, and accepting of his righteousness. And he will wash all your sin away by his pure, holy blood. That leads me to the right view of sin. Oh, my sin was nailed to the cross, nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Undeserving I am, but grateful I am for the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? On this last Sunday of November 2020, do you know Christ as Savior?